Our Lord, I would pray for those of us afflicted with negativism today. We affirm our faith in the power of your word to change lives, and I pray you'll use your word today to change us who need it, that we might go here with the chains of our bondage to negativism broken and leave with praise on our lips like we just heard. And to that end, bless these next few moments for Jesus' sake. Amen. One area in my character I'm working on. My tendency to be negative and to question the motives of people, to see the dark side of an issue and ignore the upside potential of what God can do. I've preached on this subject before. I feel I've made some mileage on my journey since the last time, but it's still a process. And I still covet and observe that upbeat people, as I watch them, they stress strengths, not weaknesses, when talking about other people. And they always attribute to people the best of motives. And I want to do that. They never spout doom and gloom when confronting tough situations. But they hold to their trust that with God, nothing is impossible. And they live like they believe it. Remember our theme verse for this year? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He'll make straight your paths. I wonder if 9 months of preaching have done anything to stimulate and develop our ability to trust God. Is anything different because we've been coming to church since last fall hearing one theme about trusting God? Now, I need to affirm today we're not talking about positive thinking. We're talking about trusting God enough to make positive responses to situations that otherwise would be overwhelming. It's in this context that I want us to study our text and look for some answers for a way out of our bondage to negativism. First, negativism is conquered by renewing our trust that God really is involved in our lives. There comes a time when we have to do something this basic, and maybe this morning's a good time to do it. We have to make a decision. God is a God of the impossible, or He isn't. God answers prayer or He doesn't. God is personally involved in what happens to us or He isn't. And our conclusion will determine the perspective by which we confront life and people. And I would venture to say if we're trapped in negativism, our answer is no to the above questions, except when we are verbalizing. We say it, but we don't really believe it when we say we trust God or that He's involved with me in my life. Listen to Jesus. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is sound, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is not sound, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Jesus, in a nutshell, is warning us that if we're not confronting life armed with trust in God, for all practical purposes, we're living in darkness, just as if we had never known Christ or trusted Him as Savior. 2 weeks ago, my neighbor shared in worship her choices when confronted with the reality of being a single parent. And she said something interesting to us. She said she had a choice to make regarding her situation. Cheers or tears? Faith or bitterness? And there's something very true and very, very profound about her statement because it applies to all of us. It applies to you in terms of the thing that you're confronted with this morning that's absolutely raising havoc in your life. Recently, I received, in fact, yesterday morning, a beautiful letter and a rose of answered prayer from Christmas 87, describing the faithfulness of God to one of our church family. In 1 year, she lost her husband in divorce and her father in death. And she went through, following that divorce and all the fighting involved with it, what she terms emotional hell. And she writes very honestly from her heart, "Why was God continuing to test me? How could there be a God who would allow me to experience such suffering? Was there a God at all?" And then in bold type, her answer is, "Yes, yes, yes, there is a living God. I still at times do not feel His presence in prayer. I even doubt His presence on occasion in church. But He is ever present in my life, and He's in my friends who have helped me through this ordeal." And then she concludes, "Yes, life is difficult, My path has been a crooked one, but the good news is that I know God has a purpose for me. That's faith. Faith where the rubber meets the road. And I'm going to tell you today, every one of us here today who takes the name Christian lives potentially in one of two worlds. A world of trusting God or a world of carrying our load all alone. Trusting God prevents us from being eaten alive by negativism. It makes the difference between joy and misery as you walk along your path of life. And it also is either a poor or a rich advertisement for what it means to be a Christian. A second truth in our text. Negativism is a habitual pattern of thinking, which if we allow him to, the Holy Spirit can change. Our text outlines thought patterns of trust for the Christian. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is gracious, if there is any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Last night at our prayer meeting, after the 5 o'clock service, I was in there, and Fran Johnson, who I hope you all know, he's a dear saint in the church, he was telling me, you know, I asked him first, I said, Fran, I've watched you for 15 years, you've been through some hard things, he just went through a bout with cancer, he works in our print shop all week long. And I said, Fran, I've never seen you down. I've never heard one negative thing come out of your mouth. You're always praising everybody. In fact, last Saturday, he stood up in front of our Saturday morning men's group, and he just said, I just love you all. He put his arms out, and he really does. And I said, what explains your optimism, your positive approach to life? And he said, when I was 20, and he probably could have given me the time and date, you who know Fran knows what kind of a record he keeps, he said, I read a verse in Philippians that told me to think about what is pure and just and lovely, and it says, think about these things. So that day, I just decided to think about them, and that has led me to be positive all my life. He didn't know I was preaching on that text here today. Could it be that simple, that we simply read the Word of God and decide to obey it, and we begin to think about what is true and honorable and just and pure and lovely and gracious and excellent instead of what's wrong and instead of muttering and murmuring and complaining to each other and to God? Could it be that simple? Could it be a crossroads that could deliver us that easily? It was for Fran. Negativism is a habitual pattern of thought causing us to see people or situations as a continual parade of insurmountable problems, completely divorced from God's arena of activity. Negativism is a thought pattern that makes us hold the mistaken belief that any solution to our problems rests solely on our shoulders. And if it does, we have a right to be negative. We ought to be depressed all the time. At least if you're like me, most of my problems are far bigger than Gerber, but they're not bigger than God. Our text challenges us to take control of our negative thought patterns and to think about what is true and just pure and pure regarding God's potential involvement in the need we're confronting that day. I ask you again, does this work or doesn't it? And if it doesn't, what are we doing in church claiming we believe in God? You see, if we believe it, the Bible says, God, with God, nothing is hopeless, nothing is impossible, and He has solutions for every problem that we haven't even thought about. Let me give you another aside. I guess we have time. I mentioned a couple weeks ago that my son's car burned up. A very sad moment for us. Let me tell you the sequel to that. I can't tell you all of it. There isn't time. But I went to the insurance man to see if we could make some kind of a claim about the car. And I told him what we had in it. When he insured it, it was a little 64 Nova 6 that a gentleman had since it was new over in Palo Alto. It was sort of the old lady from Pasadena kind of car. And he thought I'd bought my son a very safe car for his first car that he'd drive very slowly. When he learned that we'd put a 500 horsepower racing engine in it and that it was no longer a little 64 Nova, he was saying, you know, Mr. Gerber, that car was basically uninsurable for your son to drive. We hadn't bothered to tell him that we'd switched engines and made it into a car that would probably do 160. The point being, if we had had an accident with that car, I might have been liable, said the insurance man. Or I might have lost a son. But I had never dreamed that we might not have been insured. One little aside, is it possible when you see something in life that you really love going up in smoke to say, God, you must have a purpose in this. I don't understand, but I know that you love us. And before, you know, I'd finished all my muttering and murmuring, I go the next day and find out at least one positive thing God had done out of that little fire. What fires have you had in your life this week? And what was your response? Did you leave any room for God to surprise you? That's really the issue about trust. Finally, let's go to the question. If we want to break free from this trap, how do we do it? Negativism is a habitual pattern of choice, as well as thought now, choice that can be changed by spiritual discipline. Changing any habit requires new learning. Basically, I think negativism is an addiction. I think I was addicted since I was a child due to the home I was raised in, and I could give you all kinds of reasons why I'm not responsible for my behavior, which is baloney. But at least I've been in it for a while. It's an addiction I cannot overcome in my own strength, but with God's help, I can, and so can you. Personally, I'm working on monitoring my thoughts and my reactions to situations and to people, and that process is proving extremely embarrassing. It's incredible how much negativism I find in my conversations and in my thoughts. As a kind of spiritual discipline, I'm beginning to ask questions before I blurt out in my usual responses, like, regarding this problem or this person, am I responding in trust? Or am I acting like it all depends on me? Do I believe God is involved in this situation or not? If He is, what difference is it going to make? Last month, I learned a lifetime friend was diagnosed as having pancreatic cancer. She's a girl that I've known since third grade, now a woman. She's my age. She is going to leave a husband and a family. We've stayed close through the years. I called her after church last Sunday, and I asked how it was going. More specifically, I asked, Trudy, you and I have been preparing since third grade for this event of dying. Is your Christian faith working for you as you walk through the valley of the shadow? Now keep in mind, 2 weeks ago she thought she just had a gallbladder problem, and she woke up from gallbladder surgery to learn she was dying. This was her response. The support of my family and church are helpful. The chemotherapy is making my hair fall out, but it might buy me a little time. But my faith in God is the rock I'm leaning on. I choose to trust Him now, even when I can't understand or see. I'm not asking Him any questions, but my faith, Bud, as my name was in those days, is working. I needed to know that. Because it's one thing to say it's going to kind of be neat to have Jesus with us when we face death. It's another thing to know that someone you've been close to like a sister all your life, and she's walking in that valley and she tells you, yes, Jesus is here and it's working. No negativism, no bitterness, only her unshakable faith in God. Trust is winning her battle. She has disciplined her thoughts to boldly trust her God, able to say, even though He slay me, yet will I trust Him. And that's faith. When the bottom drops out of our lives, our response to deep pain will hinge largely on whether or not we believe God's power reaches us in the depths. I said I wasn't talking about positive thinking this morning. Positive thinking, in a sense, denies there's any problem there. We're not in that camp. There's suffering and there's evil and there's awfulness in this world. Positive thinking would have you just paste a smile and say, well, praise the Lord anyway. And you walk around as if you're not in pain, sort of like a zombie who isn't plugged into reality. And I have a hard time calling that faith in God. Let me tell you at least how I watch faith work. Sometimes trusting God means nothing more than the discipline of just showing up, of taking one step after another through our painful valley of darkness, not expecting God to give easy, logical answers. Most of the time, trusting God brings no ecstasy, no feeling we want to praise Him and give thanks. Just the discipline of hanging on, enduring one moment to the next, confident our Heavenly Father is going to come through in the end. And when He does, that's when we praise Him. And He has for me and He has for you over and over again. Sometimes it's only as we look back on these tough places that we realize we weren't alone in our struggle. Now I want to do something I don't often do in worship. We said we wanted this to be an hour when you do more than just hear a sermon. I'd like this to be a time of therapy where the Holy Spirit literally brings some of us to a point where we can change and break through from our faith, break free from our faithlessness, climb out of our pit of negativism, and start a new track. The most helpful thing I've learned that helps me break my chains of not trusting God is to saturate my mind with Scripture. with Scripture that I say I trust with my life. Things God says that if He says them, I believe even if I don't feel like it. And maybe in the next few moments, I want to read some promises. You'd like to close your eyes or do whatever helps you concentrate best. But I'd like the Spirit to speak to you where you hurt, where you're having a tough time trusting, and see if He can't give you a tool that will help you leave this place praising God for what He's about to do. Let all men know your forbearance. The Lord is at hand. Have no anxiety about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let my foot be moved. He who keeps me will not slumber. The Lord is my keeper. The Lord will keep me from all evil. He will keep my life. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High, who abides in the shadow of the Almighty, will say to the Lord, my refuge, my fortress, my God in whom I trust. He will cover you with His pinions, and under His wings you'll find refuge. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day. Because he cleaves to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him. I will honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Those are the words of God to you this morning. And I believe he brought you here to hear them, to deliver you from that agony of living without trust. I close with a question. Will negativism or trust in God be your response to tough times and difficult people? Your choice will determine what life companions will fill your soul. Hope or despair, joy or bitterness, security or fear. May God enable all of us to choose trust. May God make us upbeat people in the midst of a peninsula that's lost its ability to smile. May our optimism be a magnet that draws people to faith in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ.